Hello, dear friends, and welcome to our program today. Joy to have you with us. Let us begin with a prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, through the intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, Queen of the Most Holy Rosary, we ask you to give us your help, your grace, your strength to be able to make this act of faith, hope, and love in your divine will as we come to learn more about it. We want to adore you profoundly, to love you more intensely, and to thank you in every moment for all things on behalf of all the universe. Dear Lord, this was the mission, the vocation you gave to Adam and Eve, to be the mouthpiece of creation. Help us once again to learn that role and to take it on ourselves so that together with you and all that you've done in your own life, death, and resurrection, together with our Blessed Mother, all the angels and saints, we may be able to live once again as children of your kingdom, the inheritance that you have given us through our first parents, the gift of living every moment in the kingdom of the divine will. So we invite you, divine will, take over our lives, circulate in our memory, our intellect, and our will, so that even beyond our capacity and in spite of ourselves, you will be able to accomplish your will, carry it out, bring it to completion in us and through us in everything that we do. So divine will, think in our thoughts now, listen in our listening, speak in our speaking, beat in our heartbeats, and breathe in our breathing, pray in our praying, suffer in our suffering. May all that we do be one with your divine will for the glory of the Father and the good of all souls. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. And Mary, Queen of the Divine Will and Queen of the Holy Rosary, help us to know what it means to live every moment in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let's continue right away with the next passage in our study of Volume 16 today. The passage is dated February 22, 1924. The title says, God enjoyed the pure joys of creation until man sinned. Then he enjoyed them again when the Most Holy Virgin came to light, and then when the Word descended upon earth. Finally, he will enjoy them, and in a continuous way, when creatures live in the divine will. For this purpose, he has chosen Louisa as the first one, and as the example, depositing in her the celestial law of his will. So there's a lot contained in this passage, various themes here, and it is a very long passage. So hopefully we will be able to complete it this day. But there are many different things we're going to want to talk about here. So let's begin right away with Louisa's meditation here. She says, I was thinking about what is written above, and I said to myself, how is it possible that the Blessed Lord, after so many centuries, has not enjoyed the pure joys of creation, and that he is waiting for the living in the divine will in order to receive these joys, this glory, and the purpose for which everything was created? So Louise, of course, has her questions, as we all do. She's saying, you know, how could it be after all these centuries of creation that it's only now that this great joy is going to be given back to God as the fulfillment of all that he created in the universe? Why is it only now? Why has it taken this long, in other words? She goes on, now, while I was thinking of this and other things, my sweet Jesus made himself seen in my interior through a light that he sent to my intellect. And he said to me, my daughter, the pure joys of creation, my innocent amusements with the creatures, I did enjoy, but only at intervals, not continuously. And when things are not stable and continuous, they only increase one's sorrow even more. They cause one to yearn more to enjoy them again, and no one would make any sacrifice to render them permanent. So, of course, God has received glory and joy back from his creation of the universe, and hopefully through mankind, at least through the saints and also through the spirits, the angels that he created, God has received glory. But he's saying it's not been continuous in the way that he intended it to be. The glory and the joy coming back to him has only been by a few, by some, and intermittently. He says, in the first place, I enjoyed the pure joys of creation when after I had created everything, I created man until he sinned. Between him and us, there was the highest accord, common joys, innocent amusements. Our arms were always open to embrace him, to give him new joys, new graces. And by giving, we amused ourselves so much as to form a continuous feast for ourselves and for him. For us to give is to rejoice. It is happiness. It is amusement. But as soon as he sinned and broke his will from ours, everything ended, because since the fullness of our will was no longer in him, the current, in order to be able to give and to continue the life of mutual happiness, was missing. The current, and other times he'll call it the electrical current, you know, electricity. This is 1924, had not been invented too much earlier than Louisa. And so in her own lifetime, she sees all of these things happening, you know, the electricity, light bulbs, lights, began to see automobiles. All of these things were in the lifetime of Louisa. Remember, she's born in 1865. So he's saying this current, this relational connection between God and man, was the divine will. And once Adam broke that bond in that relationship, that current of his will with God's will, then he says the life of mutual joy, of happening, happiness was missing. More so, since our will was missing in him, the capacity and the safeguard, that is the protection, in order to keep our gifts, was no longer there. It was now missing. So it was not only a current, but it was also a safeguard. It was a guarantee, a protection, a security that man would always be in this relationship with God as long as he chose freely and lovingly, with that use of his freedom, his will, to stay connected to God. You know, we have the same freedom, don't we? Certainly, we all have that current in us through baptism and through the other sacraments, especially the Eucharist and confirmation and the sacraments of initiation, but also through reconciliation. We have that current of God's grace, relational relationship with him. But most of us don't go through life without breaking it at some point. Only our Blessed Mother could be called the one who never did that. But all of us, even the greatest saints, have at some point sinned, if even in a very minor, small way. So in some ways, this connection has been interrupted or damaged or broken. But he's saying when Adam sinned, it was so great a break, because he was the one in whom the test had to be, you know, passed, and the one who had to pass the test and live out the commitment to keep it continuous. So when he failed, the current's broken. All of the rest of humanity is going to fail because of his failure. That is, will not be born again in that unity of will in which Adam and Eve were created. So he said, since our will was now missing in him, this capacity, this security, this continuity of keeping our gifts united with him was now missing. Same thing happens to us. You know, we lose the gifts of God when we lose the current of grace, because the gifts can no longer flow. We've broken, this is mortal sin, of course, we've broken the current. We've broken the bond, connection with God. So Jesus says, in the second place, we enjoyed the pure joys of creation when after many centuries, the Immaculate Virgin came to the light of the day. Why? Because in Mary, of course, the current is restored through her Immaculate Conception. It's not just that she didn't have the, you know, original sin marked on her soul, but because she didn't have that impediment, that obstacle to the connection is restored through Mary. Because she had been preserved from even a shadow of sin, she possessed all the fullness of our will. See, the two go together. Because she had been preserved from any shadow of sin from the beginning, the moment of her conception, she possessed the fullness of God's will. And between her and us, there was not a shadow of split between her will and ours. Our joys, our innocent amusements, were now returned to us. You see, God did this. Mary cooperated, of course, throughout her life, but it's God's initiative. It's God's free gift, restoring this, first of all, through Mary, and giving Mary again this great gift of the reigning will of God, the Holy Trinity, in her soul. God, therefore, preserved her, in a sense, you know, kept her safe and safeguarded her from that influence and from that inheritance of original sin, so that instead she would inherit the original grace of this communion of will, the unity of man's will with God's will. All, of course, as the church says, not by her own merits, but by the merits, the foreseen merits of her Son Jesus, that he would win for all humanity. And of course, because this is done in the will of God, it transcends time. It could even work retroactively, in a sense. It could go back in beyond time so that Mary could be conceived by these merits of her Son Jesus, which was to restore. The purpose of his coming was not only to save us, but to restore this original grace of creation of man, which is the unity of will. He says, she brought to us all the feasts of creation again, as though on her lap. And we gave her so much and amused ourselves so much in giving to her as to enrich her in every instant with new graces, new contentments, new beauty, to the point that she could not contain them. But this empress, this queen, did not last long on earth. She passed into heaven. And we could not find another creature in the lowliness of this world who would perpetuate our amusements and bring us again the joys of creation. Why? Because there was no longer anyone created without original sin and who was therefore able to have the inheritance of original grace from the beginning. So he's saying Mary did this, of course, perfectly. And according to God's good purpose for her in her life, Mary, of course, corresponded with it, surrendered to it in every moment of her life with that great word, fiat. By the way, I was reflecting this morning in my own meditation that as Mary is the first person to say fiat, and it's the first word, by the way, that Mary speaks in the gospel. Mary only speaks four times. The first word we could say that Mary speaks, and in a sense, the first time this word fiat is spoken in the gospel is at the Annunciation, when Mary says, fiat mihi secundum verbum tuum, in Latin, let it be done to me according to your will. The first word that God speaks in the Old Testament, in Genesis, in creation, is what? Fiat, Luke's, let there be creation, beginning with light. Let there be light. God creates with the word fiat. Mary, in giving her human fiat to God's divine fiat of redemption now, certainly to creation, but also to redemption now, Mary unites the human fiat with the divine fiat, the human will with the divine will. As Adam did from the moment of his birth, his creation, and throughout his life until the fall, however long that might have been. So just as God said fiat at the beginning, Adam, of course, gave his fiat until the fall. Now God's going to, through a second fiat of a creature, a human person, Mary, born without original sin, but a descendant of Adam and Eve. She's a descendant. Mary's human. She's not divine. She's a human creature. And so in Mary, the second fiat takes place, which is now going to bring what? The second fiat of redemption. And it's going to, of course, it's only by Mary's fiat, as St. Bernard of Clairvaux says so beautifully, God cannot act without you, Mary. Jesus could not take flesh as a human person in human flesh without a woman. And so, Mary, give your fiat. We beg you, all of creation is begging you, give your yes, say yes, give your fiat. And of course, she does. So now he's going to talk about the third fiat. The first fiat is God's fiat and Adam's cooperation with it. The second fiat is God's fiat of redemption, to which Mary gives her human yes, her human let it be back to God. In the third place, Jesus says, now we know by the catechism, there's how many fiats? Three. The Father, creation's fiat, the Son, redemption's fiat, and third, the fiat of sanctification or the fiat of the Holy Spirit. So now Jesus says to Louisa in this passage, in the third place, we enjoyed the joys of creation when I, the eternal Word, descended from heaven and took on my humanity. Okay, we enjoyed all of this in the incarnation of Jesus. Ah, by possessing the fullness of my will, my beloved mama had opened the currents between heaven and earth. See, Mary's fiat opens that current, Mary's ongoing fiat, not just once, but throughout her life. She had put everything in feast, heaven and earth, and the divinity being in feast out of love for a creature so holy, made me be conceived in her virginal womb, giving her the divine fruitfulness so as to let me fulfill the great work of redemption. See, God's fiat first chose Mary. Let it be done in Mary. Mary's fiat said yes, and he says God gave her his own divine fruitfulness. Through what? Through the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon her within her, so as to let Jesus, to let him by her free choice, Mary on behalf of all humanity, that's why she's mother of all humanity, all the universe, she let this great work of redemption take place through her and in her, first of all. That's where it happens first, by Mary's free choice, her fiat, saying, let it be done to me according to your word and your will. Jesus says, if there had not been this excelling virgin who took primacy in my will and lived perfect life in my volition, that is, in my willing, living in it as if she did not have her own will, and by doing so, placing the joys of creation and our feasts in current, that is, restoring this current again. Remember, that's that current of life, of love, of grace, flowing back and forth between God and man. Placing again the joys of creation and our feasts in this current, the eternal Word would never have come upon earth to fulfill the redemption of mankind. Yes, without this woman, without her yes, it could not have happened. See then how the greatest thing, the most important, and the most pleasing, which attracts God the most, is this living in my will. And one who lives in it conquers God and makes God give gifts so great as to astonish heaven and earth. Amazing. It's the most important thing to God. Why? Because it was the purpose he put forth creation. You know, God was perfectly happy in himself, but as love always tends to go beyond itself, God overflowed. His love was so great that it overflowed, and God created. He gave life to something outside of himself. So he says, one who lives in my will conquers even God, makes God give gifts so great as to astonish heaven and earth. Why? Because the will of God is the very life, the mystery of God himself, as he is in himself. St. Bernard again says, you know, we come to a point not just where we want to do God's will because we want to fulfill his commands and his laws, even though they're commandments of love, but he says we want to know what God's will is because we want to live in it. We want to be one with it, united with it. Why? Because it's God himself. If you think of it, what makes God one? His will, because there's only one will in three persons. They're not, each one does not have a will of the Father, will of the Son, will of the Spirit. Now, Jesus has both, of course, because he's human and divine. But in the divinity itself we're speaking of, there's only one will in God. And that's why in living out his life, Jesus, as he assumed, took on our humanity, his humanity had to give a constant fiat, yes, to that will of the Father in order to remain his Son in his humanity and his divinity. So he says, this is the gift that God wants to restore to us, a gift which for centuries upon centuries could not be obtained. That's why I say so often, if you're alive today and you know about it, and you can learn about this gift, which now has all of the approval, the doctrinal approval of the church, six theologians appointed by the Vatican have given their approval to this. We can put our trust in it. We don't put, you know, supernatural faith. That only goes for doctrine. But we can give, of course, our human assent, our human fiat, our human yes to this way of life, because it's now being given back. It's now available. If you were born 100 years ago, it would not have been available. See, Louisa is given the gift so that it could be given back to us. So he says, oh, how my humanity, being on earth, containing the very life of the supreme volition, even more inseparable from me, brought to the divinity in a complete way, a wholly complete way. Nothing was missing. All the joys, all the glory, the requital of love of the whole creation. This is what Mary was able to do as a creature, as a child of Adam and Eve, but also, of course, as a child of God, because God always creates even our humanity, even though we're conceived by parents, by man and a woman. God intervenes, of course, to give us a soul, and God has to be involved in that act of creation. That's why it's sacred. God allows it by his eternal will that we should all have, that this life should be. No matter what the circumstances, God allows this life to be. Therefore, man does not have the right to take it away. He says, and the divinity was so delighted as to give me primacy over everything and the right to judge all peoples. He's speaking not only of Mary here, but also of his own humanity, of his own incarnation, taking on our flesh, that now in his human divine person, he's able to live again perfectly as Son of Man, Son of God, restoring what Adam had lost. It's Jesus, of course, who does it. Mary is able to share in it ahead of time, before he comes, before he's even conceived in her womb. Mary is given all of the graces that Jesus would win for her and for humanity. So he says, the divinity was so delighted, it gave me the primacy as Son of God and Son of Man over everything and the right to judge all peoples. Why? Because of that perfect communion of will once again restored in him, in Jesus. Jesus is the one who restores it, not Mary. Mary cooperates with it from the moment of her conception, of course, and throughout her life. But it's Jesus who wins for us again, for Mary included, the grace for that to happen. Oh, what good did creatures obtain, knowing that a brother of theirs, speaking of himself here, who loved them so much, had suffered so much in order to place them in safety, was now going to be their judge. in seeing the whole purpose of creation enclosed in me, the divinity as though stripping itself of everything, conceded to me all rights over the creatures. He is the first, dear friends, that primacy of which St. Paul speaks and that we believe so much in the church. He says, who loved that now we had a brother. You know, we had a brother, we had a father, Adam, who, you know, through, St. Paul says, through one man, sin entered the world, now through one man, we have a new Adam, a brother who's going to save us. And seeing the whole purpose of creation enclosed in me, the divinity as though stripping itself of everything, enclosed in me, conceded to me all rights over the creatures. Jesus has, of course, he is the king. And that's what the king means. It's what his kingdom means, is that he reigns. He has the sovereignty, the dominion, the right over all. He said, but my humanity passed into heaven. No one was left on earth who would perpetuate this full living in the divine volition. No one would keep doing it once he left earth through the ascension. Therefore, rising above everyone and everything in our will would bring us the pure joys and would let us continue our innocent amusements with a terrestrial creature. There was no, of course, Mary assumed into heaven too after Jesus ascended, are both gone. Therefore, there's no creature on earth to continue this way of life, do you see? And yet God gave us, the Father and the Son sent us His Spirit, the third person of the Trinity at Pentecost, even when Mary's still on earth, so that the capacity is there because it's the Spirit's work, the operation of the Holy Spirit, it's opera in Latin, its work is to complete this mission of Jesus, as well as the gift of the Father in creation. So the Spirit's there to do it, but he says there's no creature who would yet know how to live this way completely and therefore continue it. He says, so our joys were interrupted, our amusements were broken on the face of the earth. And this, dear friends, for 2,000 years. Again, does this mean no one lived in the will of God? Of course, all things are in the will of God. To various degrees, various ways have saints, creatures, human beings known about living in God's will because they've all known about union with God. But have they fully known? Have they had the full science of what it means, how it's God's greatest purpose, and what he longs for the most in this world is this communion of will? Most of them didn't have that, no. No one really had this complete, what Jesus himself calls, divine science. This science, this understanding, this body of writing and knowledge on God's will and what it means, not just to do it, but of course, to live it. And Louisa, of course, on hearing this, I said, my Jesus, how can it be, as you say? It's true that our mama passed into heaven, so did your humanity. But did you not bring the joys with you so as to be able to continue your innocent amusements in heaven with your celestial Father? And Jesus answers, the joys of heaven are our own. No one can take them away from us or diminish them. But those which come to us from earth, we are in the act of acquiring. The game is formed precisely in the act of new acquisitions, between the acquisition of the victory or the defeat. So are the joys of the acquisition formed, and if one is defeated, sorrows are formed. It's a very interesting and profound thing for us to meditate on. Yes, God's perfectly happy within himself in heaven, but God went out of himself to create this earth. At least we know there's humanity here. Who knows what the rest of the universe contains? All we know about is earth. God went out of himself to do this. This is his handiwork. We are his creation, his masterpiece, this humanity. And he's saying he doesn't need it, but he wants love desires to be loved in return. So he's waiting, desiring this return of love and glory and thanksgiving to come back to him from the earth, because it's still going on in time here. You see, so he wants it to happen now on earth. That's what he's waiting for. That's what he's teaching Louisa and us now, how to do, how to live, how to return the gift, how to restore this kingdom through our ongoing, continuous lives in the will of God without breaking it. To keep, now the current's restored. He's saying, now how do you live with it every day, every moment of your lives? That's, dear friends, what this volume's about. It's what all of the writings are about, most especially the Book of Heaven. Well, with that, let's take a very short musical interlude. We'll be right back to continue with this passage from Volume 16. This is The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta. Please stay with us. We'll return in a moment. Welcome once again as we continue our study of this passage, February 22nd, 1922, from Volume 16. Jesus now responds to Louisa, "Now let us come to us, my daughter." Okay, now he's given us this background of creation and Adam's fiat and how that kept the current of God's will in communion with the human will. And then how it's restored through, first of all, Mary's fiat and God's giving her the great grace, the fullness of grace in the Immaculate Conception, and through his own life in the divine will on earth through the Incarnation. Now he's saying, let's come to us. There's another way in which this kingdom's going to be restored on earth. So that's the part we're at now. Let's come to us, my daughter. You see, one of the things we learn so beautifully in this, and you know, they say that truth is all is one. It's a whole. It's not divided. It's all united. It's of a piece, of one together. It's organic in that sense. So when you start seeing the overall picture of how God's creation, redemption, and sanctification come together, and this fullness of understanding, what Revelation calls the nexus mysterium, the mysterious, you know, plan and network of unity of all that God has done. It's so beautiful. And how can you deny it's true if it fits together like this so well? So Jesus says, when I came upon earth, man was so engulfed in evil, this is at the incarnation, and so full of human will that the living in my will could find no place. You see, the world was so corrupt at that point. So in my redemption, first I begged successfully, that's what impetrated means, for him, the grace of resignation to my will. See, begging, what did Jesus show us as his great example throughout his life? Is his resignation, not only a resignation, but his union of will with the will of the Father. So he says, that's what I had to beg for you, was that grace to be always surrendered to the will of God. Because in the state man was in, he was incapable of receiving that greatest of all gifts, the living in my will. You know, neither you or I were in that state either. But through whatever's gone on in our lives, God has prepared us for this gift. That's why we need to be so grateful and appreciative, because everything in our lives, just as God has prepared the world, he's prepared each one of us. He says, then I begged, impetrated for him the greatest grace as crown and fulfillment of all graces, the living in my will. So that our pure joys of creation, our innocent amusements would resume their course, that current once again on the face of the earth. See, about 20 centuries have passed since the true and pure joys of creation were interrupted, because we did not find sufficient capacity, total stripping of the human will, to be able to entrust the property of our divine will. You see, why it was there, of course, in Jesus and Mary, and at one point in one of the other volumes, Jesus will say it was also there in the Holy Family with Saint Joseph, was the kingdom of the divine will was restored. But he said now for 2,000 years it's been interrupted, because even though saints have lived it to the extent they knew they could live in God's will, they didn't have the fullness of the understanding. So he's saying now, he says, until now we did not find this capacity, this total stripping, you know, the total annihilation, he will say at another point, of the human will to be able to entrust to the human person once again this gift of my will. He says, now in order to do this, we had to choose a creature who would be more proximate and associated with the human generations. Saying not closer to us as Mary was by the gift of the Immaculate Conception, but a creature who was like everybody else in every way, which is Louisa. She's created, you know, with original sin. She inherits original sin. She's sickly, you know, at least in some way. She's confined to bed. She's weak. We see her even having, in some sense, some moral weakness, not sinfulness. We're not talking about Louisa's sin, but there's a certain weakness even in her personality and her person. So he's saying we needed somebody closer who was really intimately connected, tied, associated with humanity itself, with the human generation. He said, had I placed my mama as the example, they would have felt very distant from her and would have said, well, how could she not live in the divine will since she was exempt from any stain, even from the beginning of origin? We can say the same thing. Well, how could Mary not be in God's will if she was conceived immaculately? She had nothing to do with that. She was God's gift to her. He said, therefore, they would have shrugged their shoulders, would not have given it a thought. If I had placed my humanity as the example, they would have been frightened even more, would have said, well, he was God and man. Since the divine will was his own life, it's no wonder he lived in the supreme volition. I think it's very dear. It's very practical here, you know. It's very real. Jesus knows how we think. He's also human. So he's saying, yeah, we can say, well, Mary, she had the Immaculate Conception, or Jesus, well, he was Son of God. So of course he lived perfectly in the will of the Father. But we're not immaculately conceived and we're not divine. So our part's a lot different. Therefore, he says, so that this living in my will might have life in my church, I was to go down the ladder, descend even lower, choose a creature from their own midst. And that's Louisa, providing her with sufficient graces, making my way into her soul. I was to empty her of everything, making her understand the great evil of the human will, so that she would abhor it so much as to choose death rather than to do her own will. So as Jesus says, I had to go lower. He had to go lower than Mary because Mary, of course, was a perfect creature. He says, now I must come to one ordinary in a sense, one who is born. She's not ordinary, of course, in many ways. She's heroic in virtue and everything else. But he's saying I had to find one who was just, like everybody else, come from the midst of everyone, and we'll find out why. But he says, I also had to prepare her. Remember, what did Louisa do to bring this on herself? Nothing, really. It was God's pure election. Out of mercy, he chose her, as Pope Francis' motto says. Out of mercy, he chose her. Out of her littleness, he chose her to be this person that he would, through whom he would restore this gift of the kingdom of God's will on earth as in heaven. He says, so I had to prepare her. I had to empty you, Louisa, of everything. And he's doing the same with us, dear friends. So don't be too shocked when the process is a little overwhelming. It's not easy to go through this. It wasn't easy for her. It's not easy for us. Don't be afraid of it, but at the same time, be prepared for it so we're not too shocked and scandalized by it. He said, I had to do this so much that you would even hate your own will. You wouldn't even want to do it ever. You'd rather die than do your own will when you see how evil it is. Then giving her the gift of my divine will, assuming the attitude of teacher, I made her then come to understand all the beauty, the power, the effects, the value, the way in which she was to live in my eternal will. Dear friends, he's doing both of those for you. Do you see it happening? Emptying you out, carving out the space, emptying you of that attachment to your own human will, not your freedom. Your freedom's always there. Your will is always there, but attachment to what you want by your willfulness that is not of God. You see, he's got to take that away. Cut it away from us and detach us from it. It's a surgery, and it's not always pleasant. In fact, I don't know if it's ever very pleasant. But he says it's necessary in order to what now? I had to become your teacher. I have to make you understand all the beauty, the power, the effects, the value, the way in which you are now to live in my eternal will. That's what he's doing in your life. That's what this program is all about. It's not me. He's your teacher. I'm just the very imperfect instrument that he uses. He's teaching you through these writings of Louisa because he's teaching her. It's not Louisa teaching us. Jesus is teaching us through Louisa. She's recording. That's her obedience. And as difficult as it was, she fulfilled it faithfully. She records what Jesus, the teacher, teaches her and says to her, and she's writing it now for us again under obedience. So Jesus is your teacher. He's speaking to you now in these words. And he's saying, this is what I want to do in your life if you will let me, if you will listen, if you will learn, if you will obey, if you will put trust in what I'm saying. He says, so that she, he's speaking of Louisa here in the third person, so that she might live in it. He's also speaking of us. I established in her the law of my will. The law of my will. It's a new commandment I give you, a commandment of love. But will, the will of God is the source of that love. So this new law is really the law of God's will. I acted as in a second redemption. Just an analogy here now. There's not a second redemption. He's just saying, as though I were redeeming humanity again, in which I established the gospel, the sacraments, the teachings as primary life, in order to be able to continue the redemption. Had I left nothing as the foundation, what would the creature hold on to? What would they do? So I did for the living in my will. Say, he's saying here, just as I taught through the gospel what it means to be redeemed, to be saved, I must now teach again what it means to be truly sanctified, to allow the Spirit to transform our lives, to live and act and work in us in the way that God wants to do through the power of the one will of all three persons. But it's the Spirit, of course, and we can talk about that another time. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit that makes that will of the Trinity come to dwell in us, that gives us that capacity to receive it. He says, how many teachings have I not given you? How many times have I not led you by the hand in the eternal flights in my volition, and you, hovering over the whole creation, have brought the pure joys of creation back to the feet of the divinity, and we have amused ourselves with you. See how beautiful. It's already been going on, Louisa, he's saying to her. Don't you see, it's already, he's now switched to the second person here from talking about her to her. You know, he can't withhold his own fervor and love and desire here for speaking to Louisa. How many teachings have I not given you? Dear friends, how many teachings have we not heard already? How many are in this book of heaven, these 36 volumes and on all the other things she wrote as well? How many times that I didn't take you by the hand and said, look, listen, read, learn, grow. Here it is. It's right in front of you. Don't run away from it. Don't, you know, neglect it and don't forget it. And he says, when I've done this as you have learned and you continued your flight in my will, when you've done those acts, he says, you've hovered over all of creation and restoring that joy to creation, but most importantly, restoring it to God himself. When God receives then all that he wanted to receive from the beginning from creation, when that's fulfilled, the joy of God is complete. Of course, God's joy is complete in itself, but because he, in a sense, took that risk of going out of himself to create, he made himself, in a sense, dependent on that creation. You know, he wants that creation to return to him and come back to him in love, to be one with him forever, restoring to him what he's given to us. Now he goes on, Jesus says, now because we've chosen a creature who apparently has no great disparity from other creatures, she's one of us, they will take courage and finding the teachings, the way, knowing the great good contained in this living in my will, they will make it their own. We will claim it for ourselves. And so the pure joys of creation, our innocent amusements, will no longer be broken on the face of the earth. And even if there should be but one for each generation to live in our will, it will always be a feast for us. Even one doing this, living this way on the earth, dear friends, completes the purpose of creation for God. And in the feasts, there is always a greater display, and one is always more generous in giving. God will do even more to help more souls learn this and live this way. How many goods they will obtain for the earth while their Creator amuses himself on its plains. Therefore, my dear daughter, be attentive to my teachings. This is about letting me found a law, not terrestrial, not earthly, but heavenly, not a law of mere sanctity, but a divine law, divine sanctity, a law which will no longer let one distinguish the heavenly citizens from the earthly ones. Very interesting. If you're living the life of heaven, you are one with the saints in heaven. A law of love which destroying everything else that can prevent it, even in the slightest, this union of the creature with her creator, will place all his goods in common, removing from her all the weaknesses and the miseries of original sin. The law of my will place so much strength in this soul as to serve her as a sweet enchantment, such a way as to put to sleep the evils of her nature. In other places, he'll say, the divine will is an opiate for the passions, for evil. And the passions are simply the ways our human will wants to do its own thing, its own will. He says, this, the divine will, as it begins to take over and to live more and more in our lives, it puts to sleep the evil in our lives. And it substitutes for them with the sweet enchantment of God's divine goods. The goods, the riches, the treasures of God himself. Remember how many times you've seen me write in the depth of your soul. It was this new law of the living in my will. First, I delighted in writing it in order to expand your capacity. Then I took the attitude of teacher in order to explain it to you. That beautiful passage also in this volume where Jesus says, you see, everything's already written there in your soul. She sees him writing, and he says, now I have to teach you what it means. It's there. And it's written in all of our souls. Any baptized soul, I believe, has this law, the divine will, written in us. But what we do, we don't know how to read it. We have to learn the language. Jesus has to teach us as our master, as our teacher. We're his disciples. So he's teaching us through the book of heaven how to read what's already there, which is our destiny. This is our original inheritance from Adam and Eve, which is not sin, but this communion of will, this kingdom of God reigning in us and us reigning in it. He says, first, I delighted in writing it to expand your capacity. Then I took the attitude of a teacher in order to explain it to you. That's what he's doing here and now. So he says, it was how many times have you not seen me taciturn, silent, pensive in the depth of your soul? It was the great crafting of my will that I was forming. And you, not seeing me speak, lamented that I did not love you anymore. So this silence of Jesus is being taciturn, perhaps even somber, that we experience in our own lives, perhaps as a certain sorrow or sadness that we're experiencing because Jesus is that way in us. He says, you think I don't love you anymore because I'm letting you experience that with me. But he says, it's all the crafting of this law in your soul, of my will. He says, ah, it was precisely then that pouring out upon you my will would enlarge your capacity, would confirm you in it, and would love you the most. Therefore, do not want to investigate anything of what I do, but rest secure always in my will. Rest secure. Be at peace. Take your sleep, if you will, in the will of God. Why? Because he says you'll never understand it all. You can't fully fathom it. I'm going to teach you enough so that you can understand it, enough to be able to put your faith, your trust in it, to be able to love it and want it, and to be able to live in it. But he said, don't try to understand everything I'm doing in your life. You know, we can't always know what God's will is for us even or for others. All we can do is trust that he will carry it out if we desire to do his will. Many of the saints have said, Lord, I don't know what you want. Just do what you want, you see. Knowing is not necessarily doing, and doing is not necessarily knowing. Let God know and let us do by simply being obedient to whatever we know to be his will. And he's saying when you do that, you will be secure. You'll be safe. But he says, don't always want to investigate what I'm doing in your soul. So dear friends, while we don't have to know specifically every moment what God's doing in us, we do want to be in every moment uniting our acts, our thoughts, words, and deeds with the will of God so that it completes and fulfills this purpose of creation and gives God that joy, as he calls it, that pure joy of having once again someone here on earth living in the kingdom of his will, the way he created us to live and the only way that will fulfill the purpose of our creation. Well, that concludes that long and very beautiful passage. It's, there's so many that reveal to us over and over again through Louisa what our mission is as well. Take it to heart, read it over, listen over again, and let's try to be more faithful and more attentive this day and every day to the great gift he's given us. May God bless you, dear friends. Keep you always in the kingdom, in the heaven of his will. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.